What comes to mind when you hear the word mother? Anybody in particular you think about? Kind of character? Oh, there is one, huh? Okay. Well, that does vary from person to person, doesn't it? I don't think it's probably the same thing that come to my mind. There was, of course, my mother, but growing up, there were certain TV sitcoms. Yes, that's before color was invented. The world was more interesting now that it's in color rather than black and white. But what was in our society were people like Harriet Nelson, June Lockhart, and Barbara Billingsley. If you have MeTV or something that shows these old things, that would be Ozzie and Harriet. Father knows best and leaves to be there. And you'd think about what they would portray them as, and actually it was very typical. It was very typical for the time period. Mom would be busy in the kitchen preparing something or decorating the house, might be out in the garden putting flowers in and beautifying the house. She directed everything that was going on in the home, from ensuring the children were cared for, they'd done their homework, they'd washed behind their ears, also tended all their physical and emotional needs. And Mom's kiss on the forehead was more effective than Bactine in healing all those wounds that they would get. Yeah, some of you are like, Bactine? What's Bactine? Okay, well, I've dated myself. That's okay. You might think of the women involved in all sorts of children's programs, Cub Scouts or Girl Scouts, PTA, community affairs. She was involved with the community, seeking to improve the community. And perhaps your thoughts of Mom go the same kind of way, which includes ready to correct you, to discipline you when you need it, but also ready to listen, ready to comfort, encourage, to say, I love you. When we think about the larger society, I don't think that's a typical image of Mom that comes to mind in America these days. And that's not to say there's not a lot of women that still fit that kind of stereotype, because there are. But there are a lot more competing models now. We're at a point when now more than a third of children are born to single moms now in the United States. In some subsets of the society, it's three-quarters are born to single mothers. High divorce rates add to the result of more than half of all children will live at some point in a single-parent home. That's where society has gone. Single motherhood radically changes her role. She has to take on dad's role, as well as try and deal with all the time constraints of trying to work, trying to find some way to put things together. The result is that there is less attention given to the child. There just simply isn't that time for it. Sometimes it's just plain neglect. Now, single parenting may be reality, even necessary for some, but it certainly is not the ideal. It doesn't fit God's original plan, and it's often marginal or even bad for everyone. The moral decline in America shows up in the moral character of what has now become the typical mom. A few generations ago, the vast majority of moms would really have been characterized by the word self-sacrifice. They seek to be models of maturity and godliness. Attendance at church was a larger portion of the population. And the result would be is she'd be raising her children up in the nurture and mission of the Lord so they'd be responsible adults. That's given way to moms who are less sacrificial, more selfish. Their children are treated with contempt, ridicule, sarcasm, instead of the nurture, encouragement, and love that should be there. Instead of self-sacrificing, there becomes the opposite. Sometimes even hindering that child from growing up as they should, not providing the protection, the training, because they view their children as a hindrance. Back in the 1990s, Ann Landers published one of her columns that the majority of mothers were saying if they could do it over again, they wouldn't bother with having kids. That's 30 years ago. It hasn't improved. Now, of course, there's the mothers who are the other extreme, right? They're doting. They every child's whim is what they're going to do. But don't confuse that with actual love. Because whether it's done out of a conflict avoidance mechanism, I don't want to have conflict with my kid, a fear of causing psychological damage, that's a result of secular psychology intruding in the family, or striving to win the child's love, or just fitting with the rest of society. All the other moms are doing this. It's not what is right or good for the child. It needs to remember, the goal of parenting is to raise that next generation to be responsible adults. And the sad reality is when you cater to your child's whims, you end up reaping their disdain in the end, not their affection. Parenting practices based on secular psychology models dominate our society, have for quite a while now. And that's why we have an increasing percentage of young adults that can't handle being adults. That's not where it should be. They're self-centered, they're irresponsible. By contrast, we do find that those mothers who have been diligent to follow what the Scripture says about raising their kids end up with children who become adults that are respectful, responsible, the kinds of people you want to be friends with, the ones that you want to have your next door neighbors. Now, corresponding to this has been society's minimization of the value of motherhood to begin with. That's been going on for a long time. Our society treats a mother who stays at home as a mere housewife. They should try it sometime. There's nothing mere about it. Right? Our society places extreme pressures on women to have a career of some sort because they say that's the only way you can have a value. That's showing up all over the places. It's portrayed in modern entertainment. It shows up in how girls are educated now. We've already passed the point more women go to college than men now. Why? Because they've been trained that unless you have a career of some sort, you don't have any value. Because the educational system is now catering to females, men are saying, I'm not going to bother with that. I'll go do something else. Or showing the irresponsibility that they've gained is, it's rather live in my parents' basement and play video games. We're in a sad state of society, aren't we? We find that our society has figured out how to help modern mom. So now she can be a wizard in the kitchen. She can provide a gourmet meal to her family because there's such a large selection of frozen meals she can choose from. And if that's too much, she can stop on the way on countless fast food places. She can be involved with her children's development by listening intently to the reports given to her by her preschool worker. She can provide a child with all that society claims children need the most. Lots of group programs, children's shows, electronic gadgets, fad toys, snack foods, freedom of expression, a child psychologist. Diane and I were out with another couple. Well, it was John and Nancy Halpin at a little Italian place. And where I was sitting, I could see across the room to the other booths, and this couple comes in with maybe the kid was a year and a half or something, puts in a high chair. So the booths are here, the table's here, they put the child here, and they pull out this plastic computer thing. And once in a while, they'd look up to feed the child something. Otherwise, it's just the child playing with his computer. And I thought that was really weird until the end of the week we had dinner with another couple out and somebody else did the same exact thing. I have to admit, I was shocked. Where are we going? Now, I'm not trying to make fun or downplay the difficulty of being a mom in modern society, but I am pointing out American society has lost its way and there's really tragic consequences that we are seeing because of that. The vast majority of Americans do not set their priorities on God anymore. They don't care what God has said. Instead, they're yielding to whatever pressure society has to do it that way. In fact, even the basic question of what is a mom supposed to be has become confusing. We're going to be looking at some scriptures to look at some priorities of what mom is supposed to be. But first I want to make sure you understand the important impact a mom has. There's no such thing as a mere housewife, a mere stay-at-home mom. I don't think there's a more important role you can have. James Dobson once made the humorous observation, if mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy, right? Well, he didn't say with that accent, but too bad. If he had Southern roots, he could do that. Now, that may be from a negative standpoint, but it does illustrate something. A mom has a major impact on the family. What she does, how she does it, will have a major influence, not just on her family, but on society as a whole, either good or bad. Now, we're going to jump back a long time ago. 1940. What were the major problems in schools in 1940? This is according to the Fullerton Police Department, the California Department of Education. Top problems. Next slide. Talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, getting out of line, wearing improper clothing, and not putting paper in the trash bag. Wearing improper clothing, just to remind you, that meant your T-shirt was out instead of tucked in. That's improper clothing. You weren't allowed into shop until you tucked in your shirt. Now, I wasn't there in 1940. I'm not that old. But in 1970, that was true in junior high school. You didn't get into shop class. Those are the problems. What are some of the major problems now? Drug and alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, assault, gender confusion. Dysphoria is the fancy word by psychologists. They're not even sure what they are. What has happened in society? The sexual and social welfare revolution of the 1960s were the next major factor in increasing the pace of family dissolution, or more accurate, enabling the formation of families without dads. No fathers are present. The sexual revolution steadily tore down the social mores. Prior to that time, society recognized that unmarried, sexually active teens were fornicators and had very strong disapproval of it. Even in the 1970s, a high school girl who was sexually active was considered a slut and not someone you wanted in your circle of friends. The pressure is the opposite and has now been that way for about 20 years or more. Used to be girls would lie on surveys saying that they were not sexually active when they were. Now it's the opposite. They say they are when they're not because they don't want the disdain of their friends. If you're not sexually active, even as an unmarried teenager, you're considered weird. What's wrong with you? What happened to our society? Well, the result, of course, has been since the mid-20th century, the rate of unmarried teen pregnancies and abortions since 1973 have been very high. The social welfare programs arose in the Great Society after the 1960s compounded the problem of teen pregnancies and single mothers. Prior to that, when a single woman became pregnant, she was going to be, I'm not going to say ostracized, but she's not going to fit well within society, so she would have the baby and give the baby up for adoption. It's very difficult to adopt babies now. Those babies are aborted. There was a strong social stigma against all of that. And so either the woman would marry the father or put the baby up for adoption. Welfare payments to single mothers allowed her to have a financial independence, so now she doesn't need dad. In fact, dad becomes a liability. She gets paid if she has one child. She gets paid more if she has multiple children, so that's good. And if she marries dad, the payments drop out. So we've actually created this problem. It was all part of the 1960s Great Society stuff. The change in the abortion laws in 1973, conservatives got sucked into this because they were real concerned that the woman would have an abortion, so they went along with the liberals and we're just going to keep financing this. And so we have a dissolution of marriage. So no wonder we have such high rates of single moms without dad there. The sexual and social welfare revolutions have an even worse effect on men because it removed all responsibility from them. They could now sow their wild oats with few or no serious immediate consequence to them personally, and so it encouraged them. You can be immature, irresponsible, sinful in your behavior and attitudes. Now, that man's going to eventually reap the consequences of his actions, but it may come way too late to have a benefit to his kids. Galatians 6 and 7, 6 verses 7 and 8 warns, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit reap eternal life." The impact on children, very negative in two major ways. First, the consequence of mom being in the workforce instead of at home. And second, the consequence of irresponsible moms who model that sin to their children, both of them detrimental to raising children who will become responsible adults. Now, if mom is working, who's watching the kids? Who's teaching them their value system? When a preschooler learns more from Sesame Street than his mother, there's a problem. When that preschooler becomes confused about who mama really is, there's even a worse problem. But that's not necessarily uncommon anymore. When a child spends more time watching video than in interaction with mom or activities directed by her, there's a problem. When a child accepts the lies common to their peer group and it becomes more concerned about pleasing them than pleasing mom and dad and pleasing God, you're ripe for teenage rebellion. And you will have it, because the peer group is more important than anything else. And there will not be recovery without the direct intervention of God. Now, that's not to bash those moms who various reasons must work. We recognize that. In fact, you are the ones who know best the struggle that is there. And you're the best ones to counsel other ladies about the real issues that go with that. You know the self-sacrifice that must be there in the quest to do what is right before God. But God, by God's grace, by His mercy, His help, you can do what is right for your kids, but it's no picnic. You sacrifice many activities and things you'd like because your priority is your children and their welfare. You willingly spend your time and finances for their benefit. You're the ones who give the strongest warnings about the hardships of the side that's rejected God's priorities. But a large portion of working moms are not so dedicated, and their children suffer the consequence of that neglect. And while it is good in theory for an irresponsible mom to stay at home and care for her children instead of being in the workforce, the tragic reality is she simply becomes more irresponsible, and then she trains her children to do the same. And since the father's irresponsible, that's the model the children are trained in, and they just keep repeating the process. I'm not even sure how many generations we are now of welfare families. Generation after generation after generation, and nobody works. No one has any desires to be productive for society. What happened to parents sacrificing themselves so their children can stand on their shoulders and improve their living conditions? That was what previous generations did. A lot of immigrants still do the same, don't they? They want a better life for their kids, and they sacrifice everything for that, whatever it's going to take. I stand on my father's shoulders. He stood on his father's shoulders. Who stood on his father's shoulders? My son stand on mine. We want better for them. We want them to be able to succeed more than we did. And we praise God when that happens. But if your whole bent in society is, I'm just waiting for my government check, there's no improvement. It's just a decline. And so we see those kinds of problems in our impoverished areas. They have no hope because their hope has been placed in government instead of God. Now, does a mom have an impact on your children, ladies? Yes, of course you do. And through those children, she has a major impact on society, positive and negative. And we see that in the page of Scripture. Positive example, Timothy. Timothy was Apostle Paul's companion. Timothy was young, maybe late teens, when Paul picked him up in Lystra. His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. Here's what Paul states of Timothy's heritage, 2 Timothy 1:5. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Timothy was carrying a legacy he received from his mother and grandmother. The impact of these two Jewish women, godly women, instructing Timothy and enabling him to become the man that he became. They loved God. They loved their children. They lived true and honest lives, sincere faith in God. And so Lois instilled those values into Eunice, Eunice into her son Timothy, with Lois helping out as well. Grandmothers have a major impact on their grandkids. That's why Paul traces Timothy's sincere faith back to grandma, not just to mom. Now, Timothy is a positive example of the impact a mother has on her children, but there's also negative examples. In his studies in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, J. Vernon McGee, in his Through the Bible program, he points out that the mother of the kings was noted by name. Information gives some insight. She had a major impact on what that king would be like. For example, 1 Kings 14:31 says, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, and his mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. The Ammonites were one of the pagan nations bordering Israel. 1 Kings 11 tells us that Solomon's marriage to these different pagan women was one of the reasons he turned from God. 1 Kings 11:5 records that Solomon went after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. So Rehoboam is raised by a pagan mom, influenced by a lot of other pagan women that were in the harem. And so it's no wonder he turned his back on the ways of the Lord. Now, follow this next example carefully. 1 Kings 15:1 and 2. Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Bishalom. 1 Kings 15:8 through 10 records, Abijam slept with his fathers. Asa, his son, became king. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Both passages list Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, as the mother of both men, Abijam, and his son Asa. I think you can figure that out. Is it any surprise then that Abijam was such a wicked king? The point is that a mother does greatly impact her children, so much so that a child's success or failure is in part due to mom's influence. That's not to say that a mother can do everything she possibly can do that she knows to do, and the son or the daughter will reject her influence or go the opposite way. In fact, it's interesting, Asa turned out to be a godly king because he rejected his mother's influence, even removing her as queen mother. He went the opposite direction. Proverbs gives a lot of warnings about these things. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Pay attention. God has put them there for your benefit. A mother is probably the single greatest influence on her child, and through her impact on that child, she affects the rest of society. If a mother fails in doing her part in rearing her children, then she has failed regardless of anything else she's ever done in life. That being true, we must now answer the first question. What does the Bible teach a mother supposed to be? What is the criteria that marks a godly mother from an ungodly one? Let me give you four areas for evaluation and in order of importance. Her own walk with the Lord, her relationship with her husband, her behavior before others, and her commitment to her children. The first is her own walk with the Lord. Don't ever be fooled into thinking that anything in your role as a parent is more important than your own relationship with God. If you're struggling in that area, then it's impossible for any of these other areas to be in, to do well in them. It has to start there. Jesus even said, "He who loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God's first, always is. A personal relationship with God is what being a Christian really is all about, isn't it? Jesus died to bring you to God. saving you from sin is so that you would be made righteous through faith in him, so that you can be with God. Can you just take for granted these truths and then neglect it? Of course not. We love God for a simple reason. He loved us first. We didn't chase him down. We weren't seeking for him. He sought us out and loved us. So the response of that love should be, as David describes, as a deer panting for water, so my soul pants for God. That's the desire that should be there. Read Psalm 119 sometime and see the psalmist's love for God and God's word. It's an incredible psalm. But it's not one you understand until you start maturing as a Christian to understand that great love for God's word, because it's God telling him how to live, how to make the most of his life, how to do what is important. So this is really needs to be a top priority. Now, mothers know how hard it is to get any time alone when there's a little one around. Quite a few of you know how you have toddlers. You will soon have a toddler. It comes very quickly. And it's how do you have any time? In fact, right after the birth, you're going to wonder, how do I have any time? Okay? Because there's a lot of intensity there for quite a while. So how do you do this? You're trying to keep, you finally get the little tyke, he's occupied, doing something independently. Great, I have a little bit of time. And if you're like most moms, it's like, I start and then I fall asleep because I finally got quiet, right? You try to make the most of that time. Can I let you in on something? You need to make spend time with God a priority right at that point. When the little one is not occupying your time, make God a priority. Because the rest of the things in life will fall into place if that's true. Spend time with the Lord. And it doesn't get easier as they get older. No, they can now do things independently, and that's really good. But now you end up carting them all over the place. You begin to think you're a taxi driver. And I see all of you moms are doing that. You're smiling at me. Yeah, that's what ends up happening. There's all sorts of activities. And when they reach their teens, if you've done it right, you actually end up with more time with them because they've got all these questions that need to be answered. And they're thinking for themselves. So you spend a lot of time talking with them. If you have not made a priority of spending time with God while they're young, it isn't going to be there when they're older. You have to fight for that. Be fully aware that when the Lord is your priority, then everything else becomes less important and may not even get accomplished. And that means the husband's got to cooperate with this and encourage her in the proper priorities. Maybe the house is not as tidy as you would like it to be, or he'd like it to be. So what? So the dinner's not as fancy as you might like it to be, or he'd like it to be. So what? Maybe it takes longer to get household projects done. You're still waiting for me to finish household projects. It's 36 years on Tuesday. You're still waiting. I've done a few of them, but there's always more that come up. Okay? So it takes longer. The income stream may not be as high, but how do those things begin to compare with communion with the creator of the universe? You see, they don't. Mary understood this, and that's why Jesus commended her in Luke 10, rather, because she chose to listen to him than be caught up in all the busyness of showing hospitality. Can I give you a clue, ladies, that about men when they come over to your house and you're going to show hospitality? They don't care that it's clean and tidy and beautiful. They really only care about one thing. Is the food edible? I didn't say good. Is it edible? That's it. Okay? So you're killing yourself. And so Jesus with the disciples, do you think they really cared how the house looked? They didn't. So Jesus commended her. She chose correctly the more important issue. And that was knowing him. The other stuff could have been done. A couple quick practical suggestions here. First, be proactive. Schedule into your day and establish it as a normal part of your daily routine. If you try to do it when you get a chance, it's not a priority and it probably will not occur. So be proactive about it. Second, use a phone answer machine or surface or something to keep from being interrupted. Put your cell phone someplace else, maybe the garbage can. Have it away from you. You're not dependent on that, okay? You've got to protect it. Mute it. Turn it off. Whatever you have to do, return calls and texts when you're done. Third, learn to be discreet between good, better, and best, and say no to those things that don't actually fit your priorities. That helps alleviate a lot of the time pressure that makes life hectic and keeps them from interfering with your priorities. Now, there are a lot of good things you could do, right? There's always good things to do. But are you doing what is better and best? Make those your priorities. Are you busy with the things that God says are important in your life, or are you bogged down with the temporal that 1 Corinthians 3 says is going to burn anyway? The first priority of the godly mother is a personal relationship with God, time spent with Him. And husbands, fight for that for your wife. You recognize in Ephesians 5 the command to love your wife as Christ loved the church is so that He might sanctify her, enable her to do that, help her to have that time so it's happening. The second priority is her relationship with her husband. Tragically, often the husband-wife relationship gets neglected in the busyness of parenting, and sometimes that neglect will have a great impact as the years go on. Parents who neglect each other but stick with the marriage for the sake of the children often find that after the children are grown and out of the house, they don't have a relationship anymore. And that's why there's an interesting statistic when it comes to divorce is a lot fairly early, and then there's this period where there's not, and then you get to 25, 30, 35 years, and suddenly there's a spike in divorce again. Well, what is that about? It's because the kids are out of the house, now they're having to pay attention to each other, and they don't know each other, and they not even like each other anymore. They didn't cultivate the marriage throughout the length of it. It's wrong. Now, certainly it's good to stick it out for the sake of the kids, but it needs to be a whole lot more than that, right? Now, that statistic is not an accurate picture anymore because so many couples no longer get married. So even when they split up, they don't even get to register a statistic to note the tragedy. We must make sure we're following the biblical priorities within the family. And the priority in the family is the marriage relationship. You and your husband became a family when you got married. Kids just got added to it and made it larger. That's it. When the kids move out, which you have a goal is to train them so they're responsible adults, so they will move out and start their own families, then you now make sure that that relationship is one that still is going to be ongoing. One that actually is better. One that has grown over the years. There's a country song, I don't remember the name of it, but the theme of it is, "And I Thought I Loved You Then." They first started going together, "I Thought I Loved You," and then finally got married, and then, "Well, I really didn't know love you then, I had so much more," and then 5 years, 10 years, you know, 50 years at their anniversary, "And I Thought I Loved You Then, I Love You So Much More." And that's the way it should be. I certainly love my wife a lot more at 36 years into marriage than I did when I first married her. Or at 5 years or 10 years, it just keeps growing. But that takes work. And it took a lot of work while the kids were young, too. We worked hard at it. The Bible teaches these very truths. Ephesians 5, 31, 32, Paul describes marriage as a picture of Christ the church. So again, the love of the husband for his wife and the response of respect back reflect that relationship of Christ and the church. He talks about children in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, but they're outside of the analogy of Christ and the church. Second, there are many specific commands concerning marriage, and children are not an excuse to fail in fulfilling those commands. 1 Corinthians 7:3 through 16 commands spouses to fulfill their duty to each other, not separate from each other. Ephesians 5:22 through 33 commands the husband to love his wife that he might sanctify her, the wife to submit to him and to respect him. Titus 2:3 through 4 commands older women to teach younger women how to be good wives who love and submit to their husbands, as well as love their children. So that means there's an activity both ways. Older women looking to do that for younger women looking for older women who'll do that for them. I would have to say that was a major blessing in our own life is because we did that. And Diane would call Betty Lou a lot, especially in her first years of marriage, and helped. I'm so grateful for that lady. And then Kurt would get together with me and help me. Well, what am I supposed to do with her? He said, you don't probably won't understand her. Just love her. I'm like, okay, Kurt. Any specifics on that, you know? But they had a wonderful marriage. You find older couples. Find someone to help you, mentor you, and the very practical things. Motherhood in no way negates God's command to be a godly wife first. 1 Peter 3:1 through 7, I dealt with that back in January. The wife to win her husband by her chaste, respectful behavior. The husband seeking to understand her and to honor her. Third, if your marriage fails because you neglected it, then you failed your children. I understand that. You present to them a very low view of marriage, and in essence, you are teaching that marriage, the elements that make up a successful marriage, are not important. You teach them a wrong view of life. Now, mothers, be very careful here, because it's very easy to get caught up in the busy of caring for your kids. Your husband becomes neglected. Make sure he still knows he's important to you. Fulfill your role as a godly wife. You cannot be a better mother than you are a wife. Proverbs 14:1 is a strong warning and encouragement. The wise woman builds her house, the foolish tears it down with her own hands. But husbands, you need to be involved with this. You need to protect her, okay? You make provision to spend time with her alone without the kids. In other words, make sure she knows you are important. She is important to you personally, and that you take her out of mommy role and let her be back in wife role periodically. Okay, that will help you. You can't be a better dad than you are a husband. So parents, make sure, remember your marriage. Third, your behavior before others. Now, I place this third in the criteria evaluating a godly mother for three reasons. First, your behavior before others reveals what your relationship with the Lord is like. Jesus said that if we loved him, we'd keep his commandments. And one of those commandments is to let our light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Do people around you see that you're actually walking with Christ, that he's in your life? And others were to love one another as Christ has loved us, because people will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Is that visible to others? So your behavior for others is going to reflect on what is your relationship with God like. Second, your behavior will reveal your relationship with your husband. Do you show him the respect scriptures command you to show him? Or do you complain about all his bad qualities to your girlfriends? That's not good. Your behavior for others reflects who you are. Third, the greatest lessons you will teach your children are the ones they will learn by observing you. Telling children to do what you say instead of what you do never works. They immediately recognize the hypocrisy of it. Teaching is not information content. We have done that in our society, and it's bad. We follow a Greek model of education. If you know about it, you can repeat it to somebody in a test, then you must be educated. False. We need to follow the Hebrew model of education. Until you can actually do it, you haven't learned it yet. And that was the manner in which they taught. That is the manner in which Jesus taught his disciples. That's the manner that's throughout Scripture. There's an information, but if you don't know what to do with that information to apply it, you haven't learned it yet. Paul even taught that those he ministered to by his own example, saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Would you be comfortable that your children follow your example? We should. Probably one of the more sobering verses concerning teaching is Luke 6:40. A pupil, a student, your child is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So what are you teaching your children to be like? The question is, what is your example training them to be like? What are they learning from you about walking with the Lord, how a marriage works, and how to treat others? And then fourth is commitment to children. In times past, and still among many moms, this is an assumed given because it's the normal thing a mom will do. She loves her kids, and she will sacrifice. The warning about getting between a bear and her cubs is a true one, right? Okay, it applies to moms and her kids. Don't get between her and her kids. It's dangerous. Okay? But our society has changed. And it does still have a strong influence on us, even who are Christians and attending church regularly, because society has a pressure on us. We have to reject that and go back to what does God say. First, society doesn't even value a child the way it had been in the past. Those not born. When was the last time you heard of a pregnant woman referring to as she's with child? Chloe here is with child. I'm glad you got a rose. I'm glad we read. You're with child. Each of you pregnant ladies should get a rose because you're with child. Our society doesn't like that term anymore because it brings about the reality it is a child. Why using a French Latin term fetus is supposed to remove that, I don't know. But it's a child. It's a baby. It's not the products of conception. It's a child, a precious child. But that's where we've gone as society. Some Christian women get deceived by this as well, and they end up in abortion clinics. It's wrong. The godly mother is committed to carrying that baby to term despite whatever personal inconvenience and pain is involved with it. And yes, that includes, and no, I don't know this by experience, I've just observed it three times. Morning sickness, heartburn, indigestion, uncomfortable bigness in the last months, which in my view, from observation, is that's why you want to deliver the child, because in that eighth, ninth month is like anything to get this child out, right? And then there's labor and delivery. Ugh. Praise God, I'm a man. And after the birth, then the godly mom is going to continue to be committed to caring for that child at her own sacrifice. And yeah, when the one's little, there's night feedings, you know, and you're bleary-eyed because you're tired, but you love your child. And you're grateful to be able to make those sacrifices. And then there's all the years of rearing the child. You sacrifice. Stories of mothers sacrificing their children abound, from everything from going without food for herself or picking whatever was left. My grandmother actually developed a taste for chicken necks. Yeah, well, a couple of you are like, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Most of the time, you never. When's the last time you saw a chicken neck? All right, but if you're growing the chicken and you kill it yourself, you know, by the time the kids were fed, you know what was left? Chicken necks. That's what she got where she really liked chicken necks. I'm like, Grandma, why? She likes them. Years of sacrifice. She will go without for the good of her kids. She will give up her dream of having what society thinks is important, you know, your dream house, because she wants her kids to get a better education. She lays down her own life to protect her child. There's countless stories of that. The godly mother, the godly woman, gives of herself sacrificially because she puts into practice Philippians 2:3 and chapter 2, verse 4. She humbly considers others more important than herself. And the same is true for godly men. The godly mother resists the pressure of the world to conform her to its image because she values her God, her husband, her children more than what the world offers. One lady that sticks in my mind is Margot Wilson. She and her husband Paul were a deacon and deaconess in the church that Diane and I served in Faith Bible Church in Northridge, California. They lived on one salary. They had a two-bedroom adobe house. They had three girls. The oldest slept on the back porch. It was an area just about wide enough, or just a little over size for a single bed, kind of a cot thing she slept on. But that was what was going to be important. Margot said, I need to be there for my kids, and someone needs to be home to help other people when they're in need. They had one car. That's all they ever had. And they were the first ones always to volunteer for hospitality. Where are you going to put them? Kids, out of the room. You're sleeping on the couches on the floor. And it showed up. Now, they had three daughters. I've lost track of the younger two, but I know the oldest one, Kirsten, is a missionary wife. And she has served in many different places. She continues to do that as a missionary. It had an effect. She had an effect on all sorts of people. They're still serving the Lord now. They live in Tennessee, have for quite a while. And Paul fills in a lot for the pastor when he needs someone to preach. They had their priorities right. Now, I realize that economic conditions are such that it seems like there's not much choice but for mothers to go to work, and single mothers usually don't have any choice in that. Circumstances are always individual. Sometimes they can be fairly bad. But even so, I challenge you, give serious consideration to the real reason that mom is going to work instead of being at home with the kids. Make sure it is because of actual necessity, not the result of a desire for stuff of this world. That stuff is passing away. You only get one chance with your kids. Make sure that if it is done, then you have to do everything you can to reduce the negative impact it will have on your kids. See, the Lord has promised to provide what is needed for those that first seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's the way Diane and I lived. And He always has provided. Even when I guess we would have been considered in the poverty rate, the Lord always provided means even outside the church. Because the first 12 years, I didn't get enough salary to pay my actual expenses. Three times I hit the medical stop loss on my insurance. There's medical issues. The Lord always provided. Above and beyond, shaken down, pressed down, and still overflowing. That is our God, and He has honored those choices. Yeah, it meant that we were very grateful for families in the church that kept passing down clothes. We're glad that some had good taste and high quality because it went through their kids and my kids and other kids, okay? God provides, but it was we're putting Him first rather than the stuff of the world. There's nothing the world has to offer that's of really that kind of value. So that's my first challenge. Treasure in heaven, more valuable than any kind of wealth on earth. The second, a challenge to everyone. Make sure your priorities match those as God has given to you. Your own walk with the Lord, your relationship with your spouse, your behavior before others, and then your commitment to your children. And to you mothers, may you be found to be a godly mom whose children are going to do what's at the end of Proverbs 31. They shall rise up and call you blessed. Father, thank You for Your many blessings to us. And Father, though this is a challenge, especially in this society that has placed emphasis on all the wrong things, yet You honor those who honor You. And I pray that You would do that with our moms, Father, and their families, that they would think through what is right and good before You and learn to walk with You and trust You even more than they do now. For those that don't have really a choice in this, that, Father, You will bless them anyway. That, Father, that You will give them means by which they can fulfill the things You've commanded them, even in the more difficult circumstances. Father, a tenacity to continue on. Father, even physical stamina, because it's tiring physically, that their children may have the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.